Mark's account of the resurrection ends this way. They went out and fled from the tomb, for fear and trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone. But somebody talked. Somebody spoke about the resurrection, or we would not be here today. Somebody said something to us, something that either soothed us, or it angered us, or it intrigued us enough to come and check out who this Jesus is for ourselves. This is how it has been working for 2,000 years. When people talk, the word gets around and lives are changed. But there is a word that we use for this age-old process, and it's called evangelism. An evangelist is simply somebody who is talking about their own personal experience with God, something that they are an expert on because it is their experience. It's not something that can be argued with. You can't convince somebody that the experience that they've had isn't their experience. And in essence, you become then the experts on the risen Christ, just like the gospel writers did 2,000 years ago. And it becomes the gospel according to you. Mark's writer said, you are of your own lives, gospel writers. And the wonderful thing about the gospel message is that it creates what it proclaims instantaneously. It is no sooner said than it is done. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, God says. And that is true even when the beloved son is hanging on a cross. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. And that is true even if they are no better off today than they were yesterday. On the other hand, the gospel is just a bunch of words, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. He is risen. And offering mere words to a hurting world can often seem as futile as putting a Band-Aid on a broken bone, or offering an aspirin to somebody who is in great pain when they're dying. But when we proclaim these words, we say that these words are the word of God. They are not just our words. They are authorized by somebody who is speaking them through us. We never speak these words by ourselves. They carry weight with them. These are the words that created the heavens and the earth. These are the words that created creation. These are the words that create life. These are the words that breathe in the breath of life to human beings. These are the words that come and dry our tears. They calm our fears. They forgive our sins. They heal our souls and our psyches. They incarnate the good news every time we speak them. Every time. Henry Nouwen, who is one of my favorite theologians and thinkers and writers, is a Catholic priest. He was professor of psychology at the Menninger Clinic in Kansas. He was professor of psychology and theology at the universities of Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard. And after succeeding in so many ways by any and all standards, he left it all. He left it all and went to live with people who are mentally handicapped in the La Arche community of Daybreak, located in Toronto, Canada. His experience that I'm going to share with you offers a great example of what we can do and what we can say in the light of the resurrection. What more is there to say? This is what we can say. The people I live with sometimes have a very hard time believing that God loves them. They suffer not so much from their mental handicap, but from the feeling of not being wanted, not being desired. They have lost touch with the truth that they are blessed and that they are loved. It is hard for them to be in touch with that emotion, precisely because the people around them have often said, "I don't want you around. I don't want you to be here. Move away. Get away. Why don't you just leave me alone?" Way too many people feel that they are not blessed. There is one of my friends where I live who is quite handicapped, but she is a wonderful, wonderful woman. And she said to me, "Henry, can you bless me?" And I remember I walked up to her and I gave her a little cross, the sign of the cross on her forehead, and she said, "Henry, it didn't work." And so I was embarrassed. And I said, but I gave you a blessing. And she said, no, I want to be blessed. And I kept thinking, what does that mean? And so we had a little service. And all of these people were sitting there just like you. And Janet walked up to me and said, I want to be blessed, Father. And she put her head against my chest. And I spontaneously put my arms around her and I held her. And I looked right into her eyes and I said, blessed are you, Janet. You know how much we love you. You know how important you are to us. You know what a good woman you are. And she looked at me and smiled and said, yes, yes, thank you, Henry. And suddenly I saw, he said, all sorts of energy coming back into this woman. She seemed to be instantly relieved from the feeling of depression that had weighted her down just prior to this blessing, because suddenly she realized again, and I say it this way, again, because she was also blessed when she was born, that she was blessed by God. And she went back to her place, and she sat down, and immediately everybody in the place said, I want that kind of blessing too. And suddenly I found myself embracing all kinds of people and putting away the prepared remarks that I had for the day. I remember one of the people in our community who assists me with them, helping them get into buildings, helping them get into the transportation that brings them back and forth from where they live and where we live to where they may be going for worship or for an outing. He's a football player. He's a strong guy. He said, Henry, can I have a blessing too? And I remember our standing there in front of each other and I looking up at him. And I said, John, and I put my hands up on his shoulders, you are blessed, John. You are a good person, and God loves you, and we love you. You are important to us. Can you live, John, now as a blessed person? Can you realize this is true of you? I think that it is very important that we bless other people in our lifetime. People need our blessings. People need to know from their fathers, from their mothers, from their sisters and their brothers and their grandparents, their aunts, their uncles, their nieces, their best friends, all of us, that they are blessed and loved. And then something amazing happens after that blessing. We are broken. We are broken. We, all of us, are broken people. You and I know that we are broken. We feel it in our depths. A lot of brokenness has to do with relationships. If you ask me what it is that makes us suffer, it's always because somebody has said something or done something or couldn't hold on to us or somebody hurt us in a way that cut to us deeply. And each of us can point to our brokenness in our relationships, whether they're with our husbands or with our wives or with our fathers or our mothers or with our children or grandchildren or with anybody that we love. If you love, you're going to have your heart broken. Wherever there is love, there is also pain. It's unavoidable. It's the cost that we pay for commitment. It's the price that we pay for love. But in the end, it is what makes life having been worth living in the first place. Wherever there are people who really care for us, there is also the pain of sometimes not being cared for enough or in the way that we need it. Each one of us is so unique that we cannot parent and love each other in the same way and have it fit all sizes and shapes. Instead, we have to do it individually and see the person for the uniqueness of what they are. Each and every one of you, as I love to have say, and you've heard me say it many times, is a 250 billion to one long shot. That's the statistics on your having been born in the first place. And yet here you are, all of you living miracles. All of us broken, though. We have to embrace our brokenness now in rights. Not say, why should this have happened to me in the first place? No, we should dare to embrace our brokenness and really be able to honestly come into a place like this, a sanctuary, and say, yes, Pastor, yes, friend, I am hurting today. Yes, I am wounded today. Yes, it is painful what I'm going through. And I don't know if I'm going to make it. Too often we want to solve each other's problems, right? And tell each other what to do or what to say to help people get over whatever it is that bothers them. But that creates distance. It does not create intimacy. The main task that we have is to put our brokenness and the brokenness of the people with whom we live under the blessings of God, under an empty cross, under an empty tomb, because he is risen. If you believe, for example, other than that, if you believe, for example, that your brokenness is somehow a curse, then even a little brokenness can destroy your whole life. It's like an affirmation that you are not good, and suddenly you say, see what's happened in my life? I lost my job, or I lost my spouse, and you find that you've held on to it, now you've proven it true, and that you are no good. And that can become true. It ruins and cripples people sometimes. Or we can take the brokenness of our lives and put it under the blessedness of God to live as people for whom good things are also being said in the heavenly courts and by our friends, even if they don't remember to tell us. If we live our life as people who are called blessed and broken, then we too have something to give one another. Just as we will celebrate the brokenness of the bread in the body of Christ, we have something to offer a hurting world. We too have been taken. We have been blessed and broken in order that we may be made whole. It's the great paradox of life. How can losing your life actually save it? Jesus said, "It is good for you that I shall go, because when I die, I can give you my spirit, and you will bear much fruit in your life." He was talking about his legacy after he was gone. And similarly, our legacy is how we have touched others, how we have shown our love and given grace to other people in our lifetime, how much mercy we have extended, how much justice we have practiced, how humbly we have walked with our God, how have we used our words and our actions, for example, to incarnate who Jesus is to those around us, because after all, their experience of the risen Christ comes through us, not through some ethereal cloud. It comes through us because God comes to us in the flesh, comes back in 2,000 years ago in the flesh, comes today in the flesh. We are all sons and daughters of the risen God. And our lives can be indeed worth a lot. They can bear much fruit, to use Jesus' analogy. The words and the deeds that we sow can multiply like loaves and fishes over time. And many times, you will not know the impact of what you've said or done on somebody's life for years later. When I went down to Flemington last week to do a funeral for my dear friend Bill Reed, it was like old home week after the funeral. There were people that I hadn't seen in over 20 years who came up to me and mentioned to me how I had touched their lives in one way or another. And to me, that was the essence of the reward, was seeing that there were people who my words actually mattered to, or my actions actually mattered to. And I think it's the same for all of us. I do. Even though at the moment you might not hear it or see it, you've planted a seed for somebody. You've started growth in their life. And our lives can bear this kind of fruit. The words and the deeds that we sow will multiply, not just in the moment, but also into the future. To this day, I hold on to my mother and father's words of love to me, and Aaron and my daughters can testify to this. My parents, especially my mom, writes these little love day notes that she sends to us. She sends them to us whenever she feels the urge, which is quite frequently. It's every other week, usually, and she's always asking me for one of my daughter's addresses because she forgets. But she never forgets to say, "I love you." She never forgets to tell us what a precious angel we are. She never forgets to tell us how much we matter and how proud she is. "You are my beloved son," my father says, and I say back to him, "You're my beloved father, in whom I'm well pleased." Everybody should know, everybody here today should know and hold on to the promise that you are blessed and you are beloved. You are necessary. You alone have the ability to contribute in a way that nobody else seated next to you can contribute to the human race and its experience of love. You alone are the answer to somebody's cry. So go forth and be a blessing to other people as you have been blessed. So today, whether we whisper he is risen, or whether we shout it and proclaim hallelujah, remember you have the power of God's word to make all things new again. All because somebody simply took the time to talk to you. Somebody took the time to put their arms around you and tell you, I love you. What more is there to say? Maybe it's as simple as saying, I love you. He is risen. Let us rise too. Amen.